Okay, let's turn the Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 7. That'd be a nerve-wracking night for some of you, the Holy Ghost in Hebrews. Amen. Book of Hebrews. Let me say two things, and then we'll get started. You can't preach everything every sermon. So, here's the second thing. Everything that you need to believe, Brother Tim and I agree on. Everything you need to believe, Brother Brent and I agree on. Everything you need to believe, Brother Lee and I agree on. The things we don't agree on, they're not that important, and they'll get them right eventually. You know, I love the Bible. I love to study the Bible and teach the Bible. God's helped me. One of my goals was to teach verse by verse through every book in the Bible before, by the time I was 60, and God helped me do that. I know you can't believe I'm 60, but say old. Just make me feel good. Anyway, but you know what? I'm just not one of these people that is going to break fellowship with you as soon as I find one thing we disagree on. I am so tired of that. And a little persecution in this country will bring about some fellowship that liberty and freedom doesn't seem to allow for. But anyway, last time we were together, I'm sure you remember every word of our messages together, but we talked about Jesus Christ pleasing His Father when He went to the cross and paid for our sins. This time around, I want to talk to you about what Jesus Christ is doing between His ascension to heaven and His coming to catch us away to be with Himself. I really believe that most independent Baptists have a Jesus that saves them and a Jesus that will come for them in the rapture, but no Jesus in between. It's just like He was here and He will be here, but he doesn't exist now. And I think part of that is our approach to witnessing or soul winning. We walk up to people, and I'm not criticizing anybody that witnesses for the Lord. I don't want you, please don't let me discourage you or stop you. But we walk up to somebody and say, would you like to go to heaven when you die? That's nobody's message anywhere in the Bible. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross so you could go to heaven when you died. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. And He died to save us from our sins. And by telling people that if you'll pray to Jesus, He will take you to heaven when you die, from the very time we begin to deal with their souls, we give them the impression that all Jesus wants to do is take you to heaven when you're done sinning for 50 or 60 or 70 years. Don't worry, I paid for it. Go ahead and make the best of it, and one day I'll come and get you out of it. I don't think that's the Lord's intention. Second thing, this point I want to make, and then we'll pray and we'll read the Scripture. I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. But I'm also thankful to God I'm not as saved as I'm going to be. I am saved, and I am saved eternally, and I am saved securely, but I do not want to be like this for all eternity. And you don't want to be with me if I'm going to be like this for all eternity. And most of you are here tonight are saved, but you need to fix some things up if we're going to dwell together forever. Come on, do you want to go to heaven and have to have messages on being offended? Do you want to go to heaven and have to have messages on backbiting and division, all that? Come on, save people, they lie, they cheat, they steal, they break covenants, they wound one another. I don't want to go to heaven if this is as good as I'm going to get, if this is as good as you're going to get. God, send us each to a separate heaven. You know, we just do it up there like we do down here. First Universal Church of the Living Room, you know. This guy got rescued. He'd been on a desert island for 10 years and they found him and nobody there but him. There's three huts. And they asked him, so what are these three huts? He said, well, that's where I live and that's where I go to church. And they said, what's that? And he said, that's where I used to go to church. So, So you know what all that is? It's just sin in our lives. And we make light of it because, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. And in the rapture, the Lord's going to change me and I'll be better. But Jesus Christ, tonight, what we want to talk about is that Jesus Christ is in heaven as our great high priest. And He's not offering a sacrifice anymore for sin. He did that once. But He still has a high priestly ministry. The children of Israel, one Passover lamb got them out of Egypt. Yet every year that priest would offer lambs on Passover. Because getting out of Egypt didn't get the Egypt out of them. Jesus Christ has saved me from the penalty of my sin. But my sin still caused a lot of problems in my life. Caused a problem for my wife, for my children, for my friends. And so let's pray together. Father, help us tonight. We've really enjoyed three sermons in this Bible conference. I pray You'd help me, God, tonight to say what You would have me to say in the way that You'd have me to say it. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, you know, I know, the Old Testament priests, they kept dying. Sometimes they'd have a good one, but he'd die. And then they'd have a bad one, and thank the Lord, he'd die. And then they'd get a mediocre one, and he'd die. Jesus Christ is the great high priest going on 2,000 years now. And he'll never be replaced. He'll never need to be replaced because he's never going to die. Praise the Lord. He died once. He's alive forevermore. But what I want you to get from these verses, verse 24, But this man, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. We believe that? All right. When He was manifest in the flesh, He did not cease to be God. We all get that. Here's what we don't grasp. When He returned to heaven, He did not cease to be man. Your great high priest tonight is the man that walked this earth and did always those things that pleased His Father. Your high priest tonight is the man who was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is a man seated at the right hand of the Father who is sinless. He was sinless when He came. He was sinless while He was here. He's been sinless since He left. And that sinless man is our great high priest. Praise the Lord. Verse number 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. I have come to God by way of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins on the basis of the finished blood atonement Christ made at Calvary. Praise the Lord. But that Savior who saved me is a high priest who has the ability to save me to the uttermost. Now, listen, I'm not trying to be controversial at all. And I don't want to argue with you about anything. I don't. I used to love it. But I don't want to argue about anything. I am not as saved as God can make me. Why would I need prayer? Why would I need preaching? Why would I need fellowship? Why would I need all of these truths we just heard about the Holy Spirit if I was everything that God by His power could make me? But God's Son, Jesus Christ, the man who is my great high priest, your great high priest, is able. He has the ability to save me today from the gripping, afflicting power of sin that rises up in the most inopportune moments to remind me that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Where's that little songbook we were using earlier? Do you have it here? I mean, sometimes we just lie in church. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, but now Freedom from all the carnal affections. Really? Who? Freedom from envy, hatred, and strife. Nobody I know. Freedom from vain and worldly ambitions. Yeah, right. Freedom from all that sadden my life, as long as these pills work. Look, that is a song about what should be and could be the reality, but it's not. Jesus Christ has saved us to make possible this glorious freedom. But we are content to go to heaven when we die. We don't have a desire for that freedom. We have a desire to one day be in a place where God has taken away my old nature and taken away my old man and taken away my bent to sinning. But in the meantime, I'm just going to muddle along and do the best I can and fall and get up and fall and get up. And that's not God's desire. He's able to save them that uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, you hear people say, that man, he just lives to fish. Now, he's got to work a job. He's got to take care of his family. But what he lives for is catching those fish. Some people say, that lady, she just lives to buy pillows to pile up on the bed. My wife, she's building a tower that its top may reach to heaven one day. Just, I said, well, we got a youth trip coming to spend the night. What's all these pillows for? Anyway, people have things they just live for. Jesus Christ, if he ever went to bed, which he doesn't, when he got up in the morning, the first thing he'd want to do is intercede for you. Jesus Christ, if he had to go to work, what he'd want to do as soon as he got off work would be intercede for you. He lives. The purpose for which he is alive is to make intercession for us. That's an amazing thing. Now think about this. He's a high priest, but the altar's been shut down. He's a high priest, but the fire has gone out. He's a high priest, but all the livestock has been sold off. He's a high priest, but the knife is in the drawer, not to be taken out again. He's a high priest, but he has no sacrifice to offer. That's what that priest did all day. He's either cutting wood, or he's building the fire, or he's hauling off the ashes, or he's chopping up animals, or he's saying prayers and waving pieces of meat around. That's what he did all day, every day. Jesus Christ is a high priest, and there's no more sacrifice. So the only thing he has to do is not pay for your sins or make an offering for your sins or try to atone for your sins. The only thing he has to do is help you stop committing them. And we just every day just kind of say, thank you, Lord, for paying for my sins. And he just sits at the right hand of the Father, drumming his fingers, wanting to help us stop committing them. And we say, and Lord, I hope you come today because I don't want to keep living like this. The man Christ Jesus, who by his power created the heavens and the earth, sits ready to exercise that power to help you break that habit, stop committing that sin that does so easily beset you. And we just thank him for saving us and hope he comes today to take us to heaven. And his entire living is available to make intercession for us. That's what he wants to do. I don't need to pray, God save me. I'm saved. I don't need to pray, Father keep him. The Holy Ghost, we just heard, he's in there keeping me. I need him to help me stop offending you. I need him to help me stop being lazy. I need him to help me stop making excuses for not witnessing. I need him to help me stop saying, that's just my personality. Everybody's sick of your personality. I'm a new creature in Christ, except for everything. I mean, it's a great theory, but wouldn't it be nice if it was a practical reality?
Amen. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are come new.
Name two. I mean, it's great to live on God's accounting in heaven, but nobody else down here is benefiting from how God reckons me. Everybody else down here has to live with what I really am. So the Bible says in verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Now what do you think someone who's already paid for our sins, who is holy, would like to intercede about? Holiness? I'd say so. What would a high priest who has already made atonement for all of our sins and is harmless, what do you suppose he'd like to intercede about? How about we not harm each other? What would a high priest who has already shed his blood to make a full payment for our transgressions, who is undefiled, what do you think he'd like to pray about, sir? You think he'd like to help you with your internet choices? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Get ahead of myself a little bit. I thank God I wasn't born in a country where my mother took me to a mosque. I mean that. I thank God I wasn't born in a country where my parents sacrificed monkey statues and rat statues and... I thank God. Listen, my earliest memories are standing in a church with my hand around my daddy's finger on the back of a pew singing songs out of a hymn book that I couldn't even read. I thank God for that. But I learned a lot of things in church that didn't help me once I got saved and started reading the Bible because they weren't Bible. And I was taught in Southern Baptist Training Union with my 3-year perfect attendance pin that what you need to do is keep track of all your sins and at the end of every day, go to God and ask God to forgive you for all those sins. Now, isn't that better than not caring about your sins? Isn't that better than just making light of it? I wish somebody would have taught me to go to God at the start of the day and ask Him to help me not commit those sins. Wouldn't it be better, instead of asking God to forgive you for punching your wife in the face, to ask God to help you not do it? Wouldn't it be better if instead of asking God to forgive you for all that stuff you stole at work, to pray before you went to work and ask God to help you not steal it? We have taken sin for granted as though I'm going to do it, I have to do it, I don't have any option. But I'll just, at the end of the day, I'll tell God I'm sorry and Jesus will intercede for me. That's not victorious and it's not Christian and it's not the kind of living God intends for us. We have a holy high priest and He wants to help us with that. We have a harmless, undefiled high priest and He wants to help us with that. He says He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. We have a real problem in our circles with separation. We either have no separation or we have wacko separation. I'm serious. I believe, if these guys don't agree with me, we'll hash it out later. I believe from a block away, I should know if it's a man or a woman. My wife and I often get in gas or shopping, we play the guess that gender game. And there's some contestants nowadays that stump the panel. Don't have any idea. But I think a man ought to dress like a man, or a lady ought to dress like a lady. I just believe that. But I'm telling you, I heard preaching, I first got saved, man. I didn't know there's stuff in the Bible about what color your shirt was supposed to be and how long your sideburns were allowed to be. And I didn't know all that stuff was in the Bible. Now I'm going to tell you something about being separate from sinners. Saved people who can't control their tongue and still use foul language, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Save people who don't dress right. Save people who aren't faith, never come to a Sunday night service. Save people who have a swimming pool and don't wear a suit when they swim. Well, they wear a swimsuit, but they don't wear a preaching suit. This is Florida. You got to cover all your bases. You know, when the day you got saved, there was a bunch of stuff in your life that's not there now. And Jesus fellowshiped with you. He didn't cast you off. He didn't walk away from you. He fellowshiped with you. There's some stuff in your life right now that's terrible. You just don't know it yet. Come on, guy. You've been saved 20 years. If you're as messed up now as you were then when you didn't know it, you know you could be. You don't know how messed up you were 20 years ago. God bringing you along a little bit of time. Now you think, well, bless God, I'm not like I used to be. You might be just as bad. You just don't know it yet. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Jesus Christ knows how to fellowship with people who are sinning while remaining separate from their sin. And you're not going to help anybody if you're one of these super holy Baptist Pharisees that can't talk to anybody that doesn't meet your standards. Jesus Christ wants to help me love you while you're getting up to speed. And He wants to help you love me while I'm getting up to speed. He wants us to be holy like He is, and harmless like He is, and undefiled like He is, and separate from sinners like He is. And that's going on right now. That's what He's interested in now. Between salvation and the rapture. Look in verse number 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice. First for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You see that? He's got nothing else to do but help you get holy. He's already paid for your sins. What he wants to do is start removing from our lives the sins that he paid for on the cross. Now come to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read you two great passages of Scripture that for some reason we always separate into two separate sermons. Okay, you want a good one? Here's a good one. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have none high priest which cannot be touched the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a great passage? Praise God, you need help, come to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Hallelujah. Now here's another good passage. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature not made manifest in it, not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Isn't that a great passage about the Bible? And how when you preach the Bible to a lost man, it gets right to his heart. Except that's not what those verses are about. And if you separate those verses from 14, 15, and 16, you lose what the Holy Ghost of God is trying to say to people who have believed on the Lord but haven't yet gone on into rest and gone on into blessing. Now watch this. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Are you the people of God? Okay, I'm the people of God, but there's something God has for me and I haven't got there yet. That's what he said. Well, I think Hebrews is for... Look, we're reading the book of Hebrews tonight, not a book about Hebrews. Okay, let's just read what it says. Verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Okay? I'm saved because I believed on Jesus Christ. But I'm not as saved as I got eternal life. But I'm not as saved as God could make me because there's some things God's given me to believe that I haven't believed yet. And I keep falling short of the promised land of the victorious Christian life because I won't believe God. Now watch verse 12 in the context. For the Word of God, I am falling short because of my unbelief. My unbelief in what? Parts of God's Word. I take parts and I believe them, apply them to my life, and then there's other parts I just let them sit there. They're intellectual things or they're doctrinal things, but they're not practically applied to my life. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why, when we read that, do we make it the heart of an unsaved man we're witnessing to? Why do we make that the heart of a lost person when we're preaching? Why isn't it my heart on Tuesday morning when I'm having my devotions? Why am I just plowing through my three chapters so I can get through the Bible in a year instead of letting God discern what's in my heart and letting God examine the intentions of my heart? Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's not a lost man. That's not an unsaved woman on an Easter Sunday service. That's every one of us when we read the Bible. God wants to strip away my religiosity. God wants to strip away my Baptist habits. God wants to strip away my preconceived ideas about how much sin is acceptable in the life of a Christian. And He wants to stand me naked before the gaze of His Bible and say, you're intending that, it's not right. You got that going on in your heart, it's not right. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. What does that have to do with the Bible? What does that have to do with the powerful Word of God? What does that have to do with the sword of the Spirit? Here's exactly what it has to do with it. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. So I get up Tuesday morning and read my Bible. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And guess what comes to mind? The Holy Ghost, Brother Brent talking about it, reproves me by bringing to my mind two people in the church that I haven't spoken to in months and I'm not about to. And the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I speak to them every day. But they did some things that are wrong, and their children go some places they shouldn't go. Yeah, but I never leave them, and I never forsake them. And you know what that Bible says? When I read the Bible, and it discerns what's not right in my heart, I should immediately see I have a great high priest. The Bible shows me what I am, and if I'm not holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, I am to immediately let the Bible turn my attention to the great high priest. Yes, sir. Amen. Honestly, we're not trying to fill an altar up or anything. We're just trying to teach the Bible at a Bible conference. When's the last time you read the Bible and it was for you? It wasn't for a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or obligation or religious duty. When's the last time you read the Bible and you didn't say, boy, that's a verse I can use on a JW? When's the last time you read this Bible and God stood you naked in front of His holiness and you said, I've got to get to my high priest. I need some intercession because this thing is not harmless. This thought is defiling. This intention could split a church. You know, I've been 31 years now at the church where I'm pastoring. I've pastored four congregations, same church. Nobody's ever left our church because they stopped believing the Trinity or the virgin birth or the deity of Christ or the King James Bible. Nobody's ever left our church because they stopped believing in salvation by grace. You better stop thinking that agreeing with the 12 points of doctrine in the church's visitor handout means that you're spiritual enough to stay in fellowship with God and God's people. That's all intellectual head stuff. So I'm supposed to read this Bible. The Bible's supposed to discern my thoughts, my intents. And when this man, me, isn't like the man Christ Jesus, I'm supposed to go to that man and get some help. I'm not supposed to go out and sin against you and against my wife and my children and my church and then go ask God to forgive me. I'm supposed to go to God as soon as I see there are things in me that are going to hurt somebody. Now look, verse 14. Seeing them. When? When you read the Bible. We have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold past our profession. For we, that's not lost people, we have none a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, if you have children, and you're homeschooling those children, even so come Lord Jesus. Two greatest days in a person's life. The day they get saved, the day their kids finish homeschooling. Man, that's, I tell you, it's work. And my wife did most of it. I just did the yelling. Anyway. Would it be a blessing if your son, instead of just getting one F after another, if he said, Dad, would you help me and show me how to do this math? And you said, Son, I'd like to, but you're in fourth grade now. You have to ask your mom. I was great at math until some fool stuck letters in it. What is that all about? 3 plus A equals... It don't equal nothing, man. Muslims made that up to destroy the Western world. Here's this triangle, you know. 4, Y, X, find X. Just draw an arrow. There it is, right there. Anybody can see that? It's right in front of your face, man. Oh, anyway. Add, subtract, multiply, divide. I can get all that. All that other stuff, forget it. Anyway. You know what you want? You just want your son to ask for some help instead of keep making a mess. You ladies, your daughter gets about 13 years old, 14 years old. My daughter, bless her heart, she just had a missionary's heart. Every loser boy walked in our church, she was going to save him. You know, she's going to love him back to decency or whatever. What would be nice if your daughter came and said, Mom, what do you think of him? I'm just young. What do you think of him? You know what you want as a parent? You just want to help. You don't want to see your children make a mess and then come ask you to bail them out. Right? You know, your Father in heaven gets so tired of watching us just fall on our faces again and again and again and then saying, God, please come get me out of this mess. He wants to keep us from the mess. He is in all points tempted like as we are. Well, what do you think that means? Who cares what it means? Well, you think what you think it was 3 points? You think it was lust of flesh, lust of pride of life? All I know is I am told in this passage that if I am tempted to do something I shouldn't do, there is a man who was tempted to do something he shouldn't do, who was able to victoriously refuse that temptation. And that man is waiting to show me how to do it. He is not waiting to watch me do it and then come ask Him to forgive me. He is not waiting for me to fall again and then come and say, would you please clean me up? He's waiting for me to come and say, how did you face this and not give in to it?
Amen.
You know how long it's been since some of us have prayed those kind of prayers? Taking advantage of that kind of help from Jesus? We go out with a predisposition to fail, knowing that we can always come to the high priest and he'll clean us up. That's not the Bible principle. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. What's keeping me from it? Well, falling, unbelief. What do? Verse 12, the Word of God. Well, I know my Bible. You don't think the preacher that committed adultery last week knew that the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery? You don't think that the woman that packed up her kids and left didn't know the verse in the Bible about wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands? You don't think the man that split the church didn't know what the Scripture said about forgiving one another, forbearing one another, all that? Come on. Our crowd knows the Bible. But we're as big a mess as the charismatics when it comes to our practical lives. So I'm to take this Bible and I'm not to learn it factually, though that's great. But I'm to take this Bible and let it examine my heart, my spirit, my intentions, my thoughts, and where they're not right. Look, verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter that rest. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Whatever it is that's keeping me from entering into victory in my Christian life, I am to come with that to the throne of grace and get some help. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Are you saved? You know what mercy is? It's God not giving you what you deserve. I'm saved. I need mercy. Because of things I say, things I do, things I should do that I don't do, things I think. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Now look. In time. You know when most of our prayers are prayed to Jesus? When it's too late. He wants us to come in time. Young lady, before you lose your purity. Before you find out you're pregnant. He wants you to come in time. Young man, before you're perverted by that pornography. He wants you to come in time. Sir, the first little flutter in your heart for that woman you work with, that's the time. That's the time. Not when you got an affair going. Brother, the first time you fold your arms and you harden your heart while that preacher's preaching, not after you're two-thirds of the way into a church split.
Amen.
You know what we do? We come to the throne of grace so many times when it's too late.
That's right.
He wants us to come in time. Listen, you get pregnant outside of wedlock, God will help you by yourself raise that kid after you repent and get right. But He can't fix all that. You lose your temper, shoot a man, do 10 years in jail, God will clean that up. God will help you do something the rest of your life. You won't get that 10 years back. You understand what I'm saying? We just go and go and go and go in the flesh, and when a total disaster results, then we want to go to God and get grace and get mercy and get help. And you might get it, you might not, but that's not what He's talking about in this passage. What He's talking about this passage is come in time to get some grace and some mercy
before you harm, before you defile, before you become one of the sinners from whom people need to be separate. We have a defeatist approach to the Christian life. We all sin a little every day. I've got some sins that I guess they're just going to be with me till the rapture. Then what is Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father to do? I don't think He's up there to clean us up after we make another mess, though He will. I think He's there to keep us clean and to keep us from making a mess. Here's what I would challenge you, I would encourage you, whatever words you want to use. When you read the Bible, if you got to read three verses instead of three chapters, let God examine your heart and your thoughts and your spirit and your life. And what's not right according to those three verses, stop right there and go get some help. You have a high priest who's holy. You have a high priest who's tempted and never fell. Come get some grace in time. Come get some mercy in time. Stop waiting until it's too late. You read the Word, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And when you see what you are, seeing then, right then, that we have a great high priest. God help me not to read the Bible, close it, and go on like I am. God help me to read the Bible and then go to Jesus. And let the man who never sinned give me some victory. Praise the Lord. Don't you think that'd be better for our marriages, for our churches, for our testimonies? I believe it would. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. We live in defeat. We fall, You pick us up. We fall, You pick us up. Lord, would You teach us to come to You before we fall? To allow You to teach us, to help us, so that falling is not standard operating procedure. So that standing is the normal for our lives. Help us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.